Good morning, church family. It's a blessing for me to bring the word of the Lord this morning. I do hope that you've watched the scripture reading part of the service, and if not, I would encourage you to pause this video and go and watch that first before continuing along with us this morning. If you do have your Bibles, please turn in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 22. If you're anything like me and the family that I grew up in, you have an old pair of slippers, some pants, and some old tattered shirts that are well past their public use. They are full of holes and stains and marks on top of those stains. They are the kind of shirts and slippers that have been going for so long that they might even become a part of your inheritance one day. So why keep them? Why not replace them? Well, the truth is that there is nothing quite as comfortable as a shirt that's been washed over all those years. Those pesky holes now turn into perfect ventilation slots, and those stains are now camouflage for garden use. They're so comfortable that we end up wearing something that is no longer useful, something that we would be too ashamed to wear out, and rightfully so. Unlike our clothing, our lives as Christians have eternal importance. And Paul's first command is for believers to put off the old and put on the new. And we see this in chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. Paul begins in verse 17 by actually continuing his previous conversation from verse 1 to 3 in chapter 4, where he reminded the Ephesian church that they are meant to be living lives worthy of their calling. And for a summary of this, he says that it is a life of unity in love. And this is what chapter 1 to 3 was all about. Then this is contrasted in verse 17 with the way that the Gentiles live. Paul says that it's their futile thinking, which quite literally means the emptiness of their minds, that have resulted in empty, sinful lives. Now, do you agree with Paul? Do you see sin as empty and foolish? Is sin sinful to you? Or have you been convinced by the world's view of sin and a low view of holiness? Jeremiah Burroughs, the 17th century Puritan preacher, in his book, The Evil of Evil, when speaking about what made sin so very sinful, said, "It strikes at the very being of God as far as it can." Paul paints a vivid picture of this old man. He has foolish thoughts. He is ignorant about God. He ignores the plain truths revealed in creation and taught in the Bible. David goes on to say in Psalm 14, verse 1, that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do vile deeds, and there is no one who does good." See, the old man's heart is hardened, and over time is covered like a callus. The Greek word for callous quite literally means to become void of pain and feeling. This is why we ought to examine our minds often. Where have we become callous towards God's holiness? It is an incredibly dangerous position for us to be in with our faith when we become numb towards the sin either in our own lives or the world around us. In a practical way, we can see how calloused our hearts are towards sin by seeing how we react to those sins around us. What is your reaction when the series you're watching is full of blasphemy? What do you think when you hear people using racial slurs? How do we react to those crude jokes that pop up on our WhatsApp? How comfortable are we when we see Christians breaking the law during lockdown? See, unfortunately, many Christians have brought into the lie that we are able to fill our minds with all this garbage of the world and have no impact. Once the heart is covered, the old man gives himself over blindly to every passion and desire of his heart. See, it should be of no surprise to us that we see corruption in the government when we can't obey the laws of lockdown for a few months. In Paul's mind, however, this is not possible for a Christian to still live this way, because we have come to know Christ. In knowing Christ, we have heard the gospel, and we have been taught by Jesus' own words. These teachings are not that we need to try harder, not that we need to be more obedient, and not that we need to do better. Rather, it is as we see in verse 23 that we first need to be renewed. This is to be born again, to be saved by the grace of God through faith, which is trusting in Jesus' substitutionary death, a death in our place, for our sins, and that his resurrection is for us to have new life. It is only when we have been renewed, a once-off event, that we can then put on the new man, which is a daily exercise. The problem of the old man is not found in some existential reality outside of ourselves, that all we need is some Christian betterment program. Jesus did not come to die to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. If the old man's actions were informed by foolish thinking, then the new man's actions too will be informed by his renewed mind. Paul writes again in Romans 12, verse 2, that the renewing of the mind, that through the renewing of the mind, we'll be able to discern what is good and pleasing and perfect, the will of God. This is why it's not possible for the works of an unsaved person to please God. They did not come from a transformed heart or a mind that led to those good works. They are fraudulent copies of the real thing. In the last 2 weeks, Clinton spoke of our utter dependency of the Word of God to inform our hearts so that we know what God wants for and from us. The question is, how seriously have we taken that? How has it affected your daily life, knowing that it is impossible to know, be satisfied, and find joy in your relationship with God outside of His Word? It is impossible to lead a life that honors God and even blesses others outside of understanding the Word of God. See, without consistent time in God's Word, putting on the new man is like getting dressed in the dark. You might think you were successful, but as you walk into the light, you'll see your shoes are on the wrong foot and your pants are on backwards. The only hope that anyone has of following Paul's command to put off the old man is for a new set of clothes to be offered. This is only available in Jesus, as Jesus is the truth. This can only occur by a renewal that happens when we are created in God's likeness, as we see in verse 24. This is only happens by the power of the gospel through the atoning death of Jesus. The gospel creation of the new man, which now reflects the righteousness and the purity of truth, is what Paul then tells us to put on. See, we don't clean up our acts and call it the new man. Sinning less is not the same as righteousness. No matter how many times you wash that shirt, that yogurt stain on the juice stain, on the mud stain, will always have a special place. Likewise, Paul, from verse 25 to 32, shows us that the new man, what the new man looks like. A Christian who has been renewed in their spirit, who now lives a life that reflects righteousness and purity of truth. In verse 25, Paul says that we must not be deceived in any, that we must not be deceitful in any way, but rather speak truth. Lying is as much a part as breathing of this fallen world that we live in. Lying in God's eyes, however, is an incredibly serious issue. According to Jesus, those who make a habit of lying are sons of Satan. Lying is even included in Paul's list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, while a believer can lie and can even get caught up in lies, living a life of constant lies shows that their heart has never been renewed. Lying also goes beyond telling direct falsehoods and includes exaggeration. This is adding to the truth in order to make ourselves look better. These are story toppers. Their weeks are always far worse than everyone else's. They are far harder working than anyone else, and their lives are far more challenging than anyone else's. Another form of lying, which is common today, is flattery. But flattery is quite simply just exaggerated truth. A common place that we see this today is in the online idol of self. People post picture after picture after picture of themselves for the purpose of self. A kind of look how great I am parade. This kind of compliment fishing is meant to feed our egos and make much of us. But Paul says that this should not be found in Christians. The grace of God shown in the gospel to us makes us that we can lay down these idols of self and our need for attention. We can put away the desires to deceive and put on the new man of truth. This means being honest with our spouses and our families about our shortcomings. It means putting things in place to protect our integrity during times of decision making. It means to not be so quick to make more out of our boring weeks to get attention. It means being honest with the Lord about how we feel. Likewise, in verse 26, Paul says that in our anger, we must not sin. It is rare for quality decisions to be made in the heat of the moment. I think we've all experienced this driving on the roads. But isn't it amazing how quickly we can sin because of other people making us angry? And this is usually because our anger is helped by our lack of self-control. See, a surefire way to turn down the heat of any situation is to do nothing in the moment. It doesn't help anyone to be standing face to face with the thing that makes you angry and assuming that you have the fortitude to stand firm in the new man. The old man will quite happily lend a hand in overreacting, over-exaggerating, losing control, and a host of other sins which lead to hurt. So what is David's solution in Psalm 4, verse 4? He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Think in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent." His advice is good. Go chill out process your thoughts and examine your own heart. See, if we're careful with our own hearts during these moments of anger, we might find that some time away from the situation not only allows the intensity of the moment to die down, but it even gives God the opportunity to convict us of where we might have contributed or even been at fault. Giving Satan a foothold by in-the-moment action and heated responses leads only to a life of the old man. Paul continues in verse 28, and he says that the one who steals should not continue, but should rather work hard. This is not only speaking about taking someone's private property, but rather the general idea of removing what is not yours. Stealing takes on many forms, from the big to the small. One statistic even says that clothing shops use up to 20% of their profits to pay for everyday thefts that occur. Now, we might think that we're not stealing from banks, but how faithful are we being with our time at work? Our employers pay us for a certain amount of hours each month, and how many of those are spent on personal matters or social media? Are we hiding any money from the government to avoid taxes? See, the old self was about self. Everything and anything to please ourselves. The new self is made in the likeness of God and puts away these desires and doesn't seek to benefit themselves but to honor God. In verse 29, the kind of language which should mark the Christian is carefully thought out words to build others up and never foul language. One of the clearest signposts that our relationships with God are not where they should be is when sin flows freely from our lips. Isn't it interesting, though, that when we get together as a church, our tongues are tame. Everyone is practicing self-control, and we put on the new man. Now, there may be an element of faking it, but I believe that this is one of the graces of God in the gospel community called the local church. When we gather around other Christians who live righteously, practicing the new man, it is infectious, and we too begin to desire that way of living. However, in God's grace, he has also provided thermometers for us to see the spiritual temperatures of our lives. The main way God uses is the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the illuminating power of the Bible. As we say things we shouldn't, the Holy Spirit convicts us in our hearts. We feel the burden, our hearts are uneasy, and there is a lack of fulfillment in these sins within the new man. The old jokes seem to leave us empty and not full. Likewise, when we read our Bibles and we have times in the Word, God convicts us through the positive examples of those living righteously and through the exhortation of those who live sinfully. Another thermometer of our hearts is our thoughts. We may not say things out loud, but the only thing stopping them from moving from our hearts to our mouths is the grace of God when he gives us an opportunity to repent and turn away from that sin. See, when things come to our mind, the correct response is to kill them right then and there, to give no opportunity for them to fester, develop, and grow. Another thermometer that God, in his strange grace, allows is called social media. This is often where we see that our speech is not in the right place. Crude images, words that dishonor, and statuses which show only the old man litter Facebook and Instagram. One of the great dangers of social media is that it's enabled every person to share their opinions at all times. You no longer need to write for a newspaper or a magazine, wait for a whole team to approve your work based on a host of issues. We are now free to share our minds with no filters with hundreds of people as often as we want. The danger with this is that it's like having our hearts on loudspeaker. Unless we forget that the old man would love an opportunity to grab hold of the microphone for a moment or two. James demonstrates this when he says in chapter 3, verse 5, that though the tongue is a small part of the body, it is capable of great evil. Evil that makes it look like hell itself has set the tongue on fire. It's able to pull and tug the whole body, the whole man, away further and further from the Lord when not controlled. And lastly, in verse 30 to 31, Paul tells us that we are to not grieve the Holy Spirit by living with bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander that shows up in malice. Instead, we are to be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God forgave us in Jesus. So how then can this all be summarized? What is the complete picture of the new man? Well, in chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, we are told that we should imitate God by walking in the same love that Jesus did when he gave himself up for us as an offering to God. The love that Jesus showed was obedient to the Father and selfless in its desire to serve and compassionate even to those who crucified him. So how then does the new man live in the love that Jesus showed? Well, if we look back from verse 25 to 32, we'll notice that Paul included not only a list of things to be put off and put on, but he showed us many examples that have social components to them. See, truth-telling preserves unity. Not sinning in anger is a blessing to our families. Working hard provides for those in need. A controlled tongue is a blessing to those who are brought low. Being kind, compassionate, and forgiving builds up and restores those around us. Walking in the righteousness of God is the most loving life that anyone can live. The Bible tells us that God is love, not that love is God. And if we measure love by something which by how it makes us feel, then God by very definition will be unloving because he tells us to put off the old man. But if we allow God to define his own character, we will see that everything God does is love. And this is confirmed when we are told to imitate God, which results in a life lived which blesses those around us. This is the second point, which is the responsibility of the new man from chapter 5, verse 3 to 15. In verses 3 to 5, Paul demonstrates what the opposite of love looks like. Sexual immorality and impurity, greed, obscene and foolish talk, crude jokes. These should never be found in Christians because they are the opposite of the new man. They are good for nothing. In fact, those who make practices of these things should not expect to inherit the kingdom of God. But then what is love's response to these sins? Well, one of the common claims of the world today is that if Christians hold to the teachings found in God's word, we are unloving. Maybe you've tried to speak to someone in love about their sin, and you've been met with nothing but hostility and anger. This can be very discouraging and can tempt us all to move away from the Bible as our authority. Paul encourages the Ephesian church who are facing the exact same difficulty. There are those who were claiming that you could live a sexually impure life, but still be a Christian. You could be greedy and hoard and still claim to love God. You could even follow after idols and still say you're a Christian. In verse 6, he warns them, do not be deceived. And he says this because it's helpful for us to know this. It's possible to be deceived as Christians. It's possible for our minds to be so culturally informed that we become biblically bankrupt. And many Christians are not aware that they've been deceived into holding to the world's standards of right and wrong. And there are those who will say that Christians are unloving for not accepting sins of various kinds. But we must not be deceived. God defines what is right and wrong. The new man is not ashamed to be hated by the world for honoring God. In verse 7 to 11, Paul says that we are not even to partner with those who are engaging with the fruitless works of darkness. Paul is not saying that we must ignore the people of the world. No, rather he is saying that it's impossible to partner with them. He illustrates this with light and dark. How can we who have been made light be in contact with darkness? It's not possible. It's only possible for darkness to be where light isn't. And so if we find ourselves comfortable in the darkness as Christians who are meant to be light, it is because we are covering the light with the clothes of the old man. Not only are we to not partner with them, but we are to expose them. This is what naturally happens when light is near darkness. In verse 11 to 14, Paul shows that love's response includes exposing darkness. This both protects those from being deceived, and in shining light into the darkness, it makes everything visible and the grace of forgiveness found in Jesus is uncovered. Paul finishes this section with what commentators believe is a hymn that he wrote, based off of Proverbs 6 verse 4 and sections of Isaiah, like 60 verse 1. The encouragement of this hymn is that it presents a future picture of God's work in salvation through Jesus Christ as the light that has come as a present reality for all who believe. This is the call on every single life. Now, this morning, if you can identify with the old man and you know that you've never personally trusted Jesus to save you from your sins, then this is the call on your life. Get up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on you. Do not be deceived. Those who wear the old man will not inherit the kingdom of God, but God's free offer of grace and forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus is for all who believe. This is God's work. This is what God does. He takes those who are asleep, who are dead in sin and raises them up by shining Christ's light into their hearts. How God does this is by sending you and I, Christians. He sends those of us who have put on the new man, who live lives of consistency with holiness and righteousness, and who take the gospel to those around them. One of the reasons why Christians don't do evangelism, one of the reasons why we all struggle with evangelism, is because the people who know us really well often know of our inconsistencies and sometimes even the plain abandonment of the righteous standards of God, whether it be at home, work, varsity, school, gym, or even church. They hear our crude jokes. They see our sinful desires. They hear the careless words. Christians, if we want to be truly effective with the gospel, we need to live as light, living as those who the gospel has changed and those who are being transformed daily by the gospel. Paul's final call from verse 16 to 22 is for Christians to live wise and spirit-fueled lives. No man can live without a God of some sort. Ravi Zacharias said that everyone worships something. Worship is ultimately what we find worth in. If we see it within ourselves, our dreams, our desires, then we will worship those things, committing our time, energy, and resources to them. And Proverbs 14 verse 9 says that a man who sets himself up as his own God will naturally mock sin. He won't understand sin because he doesn't understand God. Likewise, Proverbs 12 verse 15 says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This goes to show that it's so easy to be misled. The old man is a professional at this. Being swayed by every doctrine and desire, moving from every passion to other passions, serving only self. So what does wisdom and the Spirit's leading look like in the life of a new man? Well, Paul's instructions are clear. We must not live as unwise people, those who rely on their foolish thoughts. Rather, we must make the most use of the time, taking every opportunity to understand what the will of the Lord is. It is only when we understand what God wants for and from us that we are equipped to live lives that honor God, and like we saw earlier, even lives that benefit those around us. Can we honestly say that we take hold of every moment to understand what the will of the Lord is? How much time do we spend on things like leisure? If we had to compare our private lives with the spiritual lives, with our spiritual lives, how close would we be to our friends if we spent as much time with them as we do God? See, this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't a list of no, 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 or do, do, do. Rather, let this be an encouragement. This is a reality that has been bought and paid for you. The new man lies waiting to be put on, and these things are already set at his heart. We need only to want him more than the old man and to put him on. Lastly, what we fill ourselves with will influence our lives. We can either take a good thing like wine and treat it like the best thing and let it poison our minds and our bodies. It should be of no surprise to anyone that this leads to reckless living. Instead, the renewal which Paul speaks about in chapter 4, verse 24, where the new man is created, this should be our daily drink. We should remind ourselves of the gospel daily, choosing every morning to put the new man on. We should consume it regularly, and it will overflow in our lives, not with reckless living, but with singing and making music to the Lord, giving thanks to God in worship and in living with a fear and an awe of Jesus. See, this really shouldn't surprise any of us. We live out a version of this every morning when we get up. You walk over to your cupboard, knowing that you need to get something done today. You look past the tattered clothes, those dirty old shirts, and you find something clean that fits the occasion. You even go and stand in front of the mirror to make sure that your good clothes look good on you. How much more should we then do this with the new man? When we wake up and walk over to our spiritual closet and see him hanging there, the old man, soft, comfortable, and easy to put on. But Christians, this would not make sense, for the Master has called you to work in the fields today, to take the gospel to the nations. How can we proclaim the renewed spirit and heart and the new man while dressed in the rags of the old? We need clothes that fit the occasion, a brand new set of clothes, freshly ironed, the new man. And God calls us each day to put on this new man. The new man honors him, loves like his son, benefits those around him, and shines the light of Jesus into the darkness. And as you go into the week ahead, which pair of clothes will sit in the front of your cupboard? May God help us each day as we put on the new man and walk with him. Amen.